Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to look at the first 8 verses, but let's begin and read the first 5 verses together. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 5. And let's look at this tonight from the sense of maintaining public worship, because I think this applies to the public worship as much as anything else, and we'll see that in other parts of the Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 1, "The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and His inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as He hath said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be an ox or a sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maul." They tell us that's the stomach. "The first fruits also of thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and the first or best of the fleece of thy sheep shall they give unto him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever." I think this shows us, and as we'll look over in the other portions of Scripture, the value that the Lord placed on public worship. One of the most important aspects of the Jewish life, and you see this all the way through, even in the New Testament, was public worship. When they came into the land of Canaan, these were instructions to maintain public worship. And the priests and the Levites were a big part, probably the chief part, in maintaining public worship. The tribe of Levi was used greatly of God to maintain public worship. Now, you remember who the tribe of Levi was. Jacob had 12 sons. One of his sons was named Levi. And out of that tribe, the Lord chose them to maintain the public worship. The priests came out of this tribe. Aaron was the first priest, the first high priest. He was a Levite. And all the other priests came out of the family of Aaron. So here you have the priests, they were Levites, and you have the Levites. And verses 1 and verse 2 tells us that the tribe of Levi had no inheritance with Israel. Now, they could buy small sections of land, small plots of land. They could buy their houses. They needed small plots of land. They needed houses. They could buy that, especially in the suburbs of some of the larger cities. But the tribe of Levi was not given huge plots of ground. When the Lord divided the land of Canaan and a portion of the ground east of Canaan, they gave it to the 11 tribes. They divided it to the 11 tribes, but they left Levi out. He had no inheritance with the children of Israel. They were chosen of the Lord to minister in public worship, and therefore God commanded the other 11 tribes to maintain this tribe of Levi. The priest's duty mainly was the sacrifices. He had other duties that he attended to, but mainly his duties were to offer the sacrifices, to kill the beast and offer the sacrifices. Among his other duties, that was the main duty. Then in the priest, you have the high priest. Remember the high priest? They chose a high priest out of the priesthood, and it was the high priest only that could go in to the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. The Levite's job mainly was to maintain the temple. They had other jobs. They taught and did other jobs in the ministry, but that was their main job, was to maintain the place of worship. And now verses 3 and verse 4 describes the portion of their support. This is not all their support, but they were to have the shoulder, the maul, the stomach, and And he tells us here in verse 3, the two cheeks. And then they were to bring certain meals to them, the first fruits that came out of the field, and the wine and the oil and things like that. This wasn't all their maintenance, but this was a portion of it. And here in verse 5, he tells why the Lord commanded these other tribes, the 10 tribes, to provide support for the tribe of Levi, because he chose them. He chose them to minister before him all the days of their lives and their sons. So therefore, they were to take care of the tribe of Levi. Now, can you imagine how important? Don't this show us how important the importance that God put upon public worship? That he set aside this whole tribe, and their work mainly and mostly was to maintain the public worship. If the other tribes were neglectful in supporting the tribe of Levi, what happened? Then the Levites couldn't maintain the worship. What happened if they couldn't maintain the worship? Then the public worship of God was diminished. And that happened so often. Sometimes Israel, in their backslidden condition, would forsake the Lord. And the evidence was, when they forsook the Lord, that the public worship suffered. The temple became empty. They would cease to support the priests and the Levites, and the place of worship would fall into disarray, and the doors would be shut, and God would cease to be worshipped publicly. Now, that's why this is so important, this lesson tonight. I want you to take your Bibles and read some places with me, and I just want to familiarize you with this just for a little bit, so when you read your Bibles, you'll be aware of this. Look in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. There was a wicked king by the name of Ahaz. And he hated the Lord. He hated the worship of the Lord. He collected all the holy vessels in the temple and cut them up. He used the temple for a trash heap. He literally let them bring in the trash and dump it in the temple. It got so in disarray that finally he closed the doors and boarded them up. Nobody attended public worship anymore in the temple. That was a sad, sad hour in Jewish history. But here in the 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles, his son by the name of Hezekiah, I want to just read this to you because it tells its own story. He began to seek the Lord. He was a lover of the Lord. The Lord had saved this man. It opened his heart and saved it. And he purposed in his heart that he's going to restore the public worship of God, the covenant God. And here's what happened. Look in verse 1, 2 Chronicles 29. We'll skip through these places and just read the highlights. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, a young man. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And notice the first thing he did after that. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together unto the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For your fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes this day. And then he tells them to call for the other priests and the other Levites, and he gets them together. He sends out word for the priest and the Levite. Why did he send out word for the priest and the Levite? They were the principals in maintaining public worship. The house was full of filthiness. Who else was to clean it up but these priests and these Levites? So look in verse 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went in into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it abroad unto the brook of Kidron. Remember, this was the same brook our Lord Jesus passed over the night he went from the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? He went into the garden. He passed over this brook. That's where they threw this trash out of their house, out of the temple. Now look in chapter 30. Hezekiah's having a revival. He calls for the priests. They cleanse the temple. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such short sort as it was written. Then the post went out. Tell them this, the king has a message. Everybody is to come to Jerusalem. Well, look in verse 10. This reminds you of the gospel, doesn't it? When the Lord Jesus sent his servants out and said, come, for all things are ready. The king's made a feast for his son. Come, for all things are ready. But look in verse 10. So the post passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even to Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Come to the public worship. We've sanctified the temple. The priests and the Levites have carried out all the rubbish. We're ready to celebrate the Lord's presence. We're ready to celebrate the Passover. But they said, you go do it yourself. We got our own lives to live. And they mocked them to scorn. Verse 11, nevertheless, many of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandments of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. Now look in chapter 31 and look in verse 2. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, that is, for the morning and evening burnt offering, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath and for the new moons and for the feast days, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priest and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn and wine and oil and honey, and of all the increase of the field and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God and laid them by heaps. They got heaps of them they brought in so much. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people begin to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great heap." See how they maintained public worship. It was in awful disarray. And here comes this man, Hezekiah. He got the priests and the Levites together. They cleansed the temple. They invited the people to come back to the public worship. And those that God gave a heart to came back. And they celebrated the Passover. And they began to bring all the offerings in the house of the Lord. The portion for who? The priest and the Levites. They were doing everything necessary to maintain the public worship of the Lord. That's what they were doing. I want to show you one more passage while we're in this area. I want you to turn right over to your right, just a little bit further. Keep turning. The next book you'll come to is the book of Ezra. Then the next book is the book of Nehemiah. And I want you to look in the 13th chapter. You see this happen in different places as you read the Old Testament scriptures concerning Israel. They'd fall into this awful, backslidden condition. They would forsake the public worship of the Lord. And the priests then and the Levites would forsake their duties. Or sometimes it went right the reverse. Sometimes the people kept bringing the offerings into the priests and the Levites. And what the Levites did, they were ungodly. I'll give you a good example of that. Remember Eli the priest and his sons? Remember when Eli was an old man and his two sons were priests? They were sons of the devil, the scripture says. Sons of Belial. And they were supposed to not eat the fat. They were forbidden to eat the fat. They brought the sacrifices and they burned the fat. These two men were so ungodly, they sent their servants to people's houses and out in the courtyard where they were cooking the sacrifices and said, "Tell them we want the raw meat with the fat." And they told them, "You can't do that. You've got to burn the fat." And they said, "If they don't give it to you, take it." That was these two priests. Then they brought the fat and fixed it for themselves and eat the fat. And the people began to despise the sacrifice. They said, "Why even go up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship and offer these sacrifices? It's so corrupt up there anyway." So they quit going. So you had right the reverse. The priest is the one that began the downgrade controversy. But here, in Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah came back out of captivity. Him and a great host to build the wall. The temple had been built. They came now to build a wall. And they had a rotten priest. Eliab, I think, was his name, if my memory serves me right. But Tobiah was this Ammonite, a wicked man. And they had a place on the edge of the, like a lean-to, you could reckon it, on the side of the temple. It's a place where they kept the offerings for the priest. And this guy, this priest, he cleans that out and made a room for his friend, this Ammonite, that was forbidden to even come into the worship of the Lord. And boy, Nehemiah was gone for a while and he came back. And you talk about a rough fella. I wish somebody would make a movie out of this sometime so we could watch the reality of how rough this man was. Well, he came back and he saw what had happened. And look what he did in verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem, chapter 13 and verse 7 of Nehemiah. I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Elisha, that's his name, did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of the Lord. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded that they cleansed the chamber. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of the Lord with the meat offerings and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his fields. See what happens? See what happens when the people didn't care about the public worship? They quit bringing their support to the Levites and the priests. So what did the Levites do? They said, we're going to starve to death. So they left the temple. They left their jobs and they went to till the land, to grow some vegetables and fruits to live on. In verse 11, then consented I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place and brought all Judah the tithes of corn and the new wine and the oil and to the treasure. These are some interesting stories, and I guess we could ask the question right here, what does this have to do with us in the New Testament age, in the New Testament time? Well, maintaining the public worship of God, God our Savior, is just as important. It's just as critical for us today as it was for Israel of old. And where the public worship of God is forsaken, it's indicative of a sick church. It's indicative of a sick church. Many things are involved in maintaining public worship. Let me give you two or three. What's involved in maintaining the public worship? We know what was involved of old around the temple and the priests and the Levites and the people. What's involved in maintaining the public worship in New Testament time? Well, first of all, there has to be saints, don't there? There has to be those who are saved, believers, those who God has called out from this world and revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to them. You've got to have saved people to have a public assembly where people gather to worship God. If there's no saints here tonight, there's no public worship. It's vain. God is worshipped in spirit and in truth, and no lost man can worship God that way. Paul said this, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together. The disciples of Christ were gathered together. It's saints that comes together. Lost people are more than welcome. We beg people that's lost to come to the public worship. But I tell you, where there's no saints, there is no church. And where there's no church, there is no worship. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the apostle tells us in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. He's speaking of the saints. Assemble yourselves together. And for 2,000 years now, believers on the Lord's Day, especially on the Lord's Day, this is like icing on the cake here tonight. Eh? This is a little extra. I love it. This is one of my favorite services, midweek services. But for 2,000 years on the Lord's Day, the saints have been gathering together to maintain the public worship of the everlasting God. For 2,000 years, that's happened. That's what we're doing here tonight, isn't it? Maintaining public worship. That's the first thing. You've got to have some saints. You've got to have saved people. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I'd rather be among two or three of God's children that know and love Jesus Christ and His gospel and worship with them than I would a cathedral full of lost people. The second thing that's necessary in maintaining public worship of God is this. A place. In the Old Testament, they had a temple. They had their synagogues. That's where they gathered, a public place. We must have a place. Now, there's a few people. I bet there's not a one here, but there's a few people that put no interest, put no concerns upon a place at all. We don't need a place. You keep talking about a place. You don't. But you know that only applies to those people in public worship. They'd never say, I don't need a place to live. I don't need a table to eat at. I don't need a bed to sleep in. I don't need a place to work. It just applies to the public worship, doesn't it? There must be a place where the saints gathering together. You and I know something about not having a place to worship, don't we? Remember when we used to go from house to house? You don't remember that term. Yeah, you remember that, don't you? Yeah, you remember that. You know, looking back on those days now, that frightens me. And what frightens me is because that's just not God's way to go from one place to another place. There's a place that's designated for God's people to worship. The Bible teaches a local church, doesn't it? There was the church at Corinth. There was the church at Laodicea, falling into disarray, but it was there. And when you went into these towns and these communities, you would say, where does the church of Christ meet? And they said, they got a place right over here. Over here is the place where they meet. Paul said, when you come together unto one place, there's a place designated where the Lord's saints gather together. And when you saw the temple neglected, that's a bad sign, wasn't it? That's a bad sign. Boy, when you went and the Jews hadn't come out of the communities and gathered there at the temple, you went there and there's just a handful of people there. Boy, that's a bad sign, wasn't it? That's a sign that something was going on in the hearts of the people that wasn't good. Public worship is critical. Doesn't it mean something to us? It means something to God. That's what these passages are teaching us. We have our private worship. How blessed it is to be alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, just to steal away in some portion of the day to be in His presence, to know His presence. But those who know His presence in private want to know something about His presence in public worship too, don't they? And I think the same Spirit of God that leads us into private worship, in our studies, in our closet, is the same Spirit that leads us into public worship. Maintaining public worship. People, you got to have saints. You got to have a place. It may be in the house. It may be in a building like this, but there is a place. There's a place. And thirdly, it's a public worship, and it's maintained in many different ways. One is by giving of our finances. We don't say very much around here about that. We don't have to, do we? But the Bible says a lot about that. We take time out of our busy schedule, our jobs, our cares, our pleasures, and we assemble ourselves to worship God publicly. And when we do, we give of what God has given to us. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. That's what we do with that little box back there. In. Curtis came up to me Sunday and said, where do you guys give around you? And I said, there's a little box there. Go drop it in the box. We give of our finances as God has prospered us. Why do we do that? It maintains the worship. You can't pay the bills on this building. You can't give money sometimes to the poor. You can't support the missionaries if people don't give. And the Lord's people love to give because they know what God is giving to them. Give. We gather in decency. We gather in order to maintain public worship. We sing. and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We sing aloud to the Lord with our lips. We pray. We read. We preach. We teach. We seek the honor of our God in Christ to edify one another, to encourage one another, to love and do good works. And this is of vital importance for the New Testament church, just as vital as it was to Israel of old. How vital was it that they maintained their public worship? It was crucial, wasn't it? It was crucial. But it's just as crucial in the New Testament church to maintain public worship as it was for them in those days. This is the most important aspect of my life. Public worship. Public worship. Sometimes there's physical labor in maintaining the worship of the Lord. Not as much, I guess, of old. Man, they had to carry the sacrifices. Sometimes they rode old horses or donkeys or walked for miles to get to the public worship. But there's still physical labor in maintaining public worship. I'm just sharing some of these things with you. Some of you may not know this, but somebody has to take you the offering that's put in that box back there. Somebody has to take that offering to the bank. Somebody has to keep record of it. Somebody has to write checks and pay the bills. Somebody has to clean this building. Somebody has to mow this yard. There's physical work to be done. All of that's involved in maintaining the public worship. You say, I don't want to do any of that. Well, Israel didn't either when they backslid. They didn't, did they? They wanted to stay home. They quit attending public worship. They didn't have a heart to it. But boy, when the Lord visited His people, and they had their awakenings and their revivals, then there was these heaps. Everything that was done needed to be done, and everybody had a heart to maintain public worship. What does it take to maintain public worship? I don't know what all it takes. God give us hearts to do it, whatever it takes. Whatever support, whatever work that needs to be done, the Lord give us hearts to maintain public worship. If we quit worshiping in public, I'm sick. I'm a sick man. The Holy Spirit is grieved. And you and I will look back on the good old days and may never see them again in this life if we close the doors to this place. I talk to people sometimes, know some churches in different places that comes to my mind. There's just used to be large congregations, used to be some like this, but now they're just down to 4 or 5 people left, and they're ready to close the doors. And ain't that sad? That is really sad. That saddens me. And it grieves me. But what saddens me most is not just for the people, but for the glory of God. It's not publicly worshipped in that place anymore. I want you to turn back to our text for the second thing and the final thing. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 6 and 8. These 11 tribes were to support the tribe of Levi, the priest and the Levite. And the tribe of Levi, in turn, was to serve in the ministry. And they didn't get in the ministry just to make a living. They got into the ministry because the Lord put them there. The Lord chose them to it and called them to it. Now, I want you to look at this. Here's a perfect example of a good Levite. Look in verse 6, 7, and 8 of Deuteronomy 18. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel where he sojourned, and he come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose. The first thing about these messengers, what was it? Boy, he had a burning desire in his heart to minister to the people. He didn't say, I need a check. He didn't send a letter to them and said, let's work up a package. If you can satisfy me, then I'll come.
Why did he go? God had put it in his heart. He had it in his heart to preach the gospel, to teach of the glory of God. It was in his heart.
Boy, you see these people getting in the ministry just to earn a check. There's been people did that until they faced the reality of what was involved, and some of them had nervous breakdowns. Being in the ministry is a serious thing. If God hasn't called you, you'll probably go crazy. If any man desire the office of the bishop, he desires a good work. That's what this man wanted. Boy, he had this burning desire. Verse 7, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God. He's not talking about himself. He's not talking about what he's experienced, what his opinions are. He's speaking in the name and for the glory of the Lord his God. God. He's going to tell you what the Lord said. That's what he's going to do. As all his brethren, and the brethren, the Levites, which stand before the Lord. Look in verse 8. And they shall have lack portions to eat beside that which cometh of the sale of his inheritance, his patrimony. He had some kind of inheritance. I don't know if it had been left to him. They were allowed to buy houses or plots of land. But he sold it. He sold it. He sold his house. He sold his little garden plot. And he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And I'm going to preach. I'm going to minister there at the temple. He wasn't dependent upon man. He was dependent upon the Lord. And when a man steps out by faith, he better be looking to God, hadn't he? He better not let man call him to preach or to teach or to minister. He better be looking to the Lord for that. This man was. He was. So then what does the Lord command them to do for this man? In verse 8, he shall have lack portions to eat besides that which cometh of the sale of his inheritance. They were to take care of this man. They were to supply the tithes and the offerings to feed him. And the first sharing of the sheep they gave to him to clothe him. They took care of this man. So he preached to them and they took care of him. If he didn't do his business, it wasn't long they wouldn't be doing their business. But if they didn't support him and take care of him, it may not be long. He quit preaching to them too. Now, I'm not pointing my finger at me. I have to turn down. You guys offered me raises. I don't know how many raises in the last 2 or 3 years you've offered me. I don't need any money from you. You've taken very good care of me. And I appreciate that. I need your prayers. I need your presence. I need your love. Your support in so many other ways. But I don't need any more of your money. I'm not a televangelist or anything like that. I want you to look right quickly. This is such a blessing. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can let your text go over Deuteronomy, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I was raised in a little Free Will Baptist church. And they didn't believe in supporting your pastors. They didn't believe in paying preachers. They would give them a little free will offering. And I've seen it laying on the altar. It wasn't very much. They said, we don't believe in paying preachers. Well, looking back on that now, I thought, how utterly ridiculous. You'd pay him to come and dig a ditch. You'd pay him to build a barn or build your house. But you won't pay him to take some extra time and study the Word of God? You won't give him some financial relief to help him, to give him some liberty to study God's Word and know more about it, that he can come and preach the gospel more clearly to you? your ditches and your barns and your houses, but not the gospel? Ain't that utterly ridiculous? You know, from the very beginning, our text teaches us that the Lord tells His people to support the ministers of the Lord. Of all people, they're the ones that need support. And look how Paul says it. Let's just read some here in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's just begin reading in verse 1 how he says it. It refers to our text in this chapter. Am I not an apostle? Sure he was. Am I not free? Yes, he was. Christ made him free. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He saw him on the road to Damascus. Are not ye my work in the Lord? Yes, they heard him preaching and believed his gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. If I be not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to those that do examine me is this. There was these false apostles come in and say, Paul is preaching for money. That's why he's preaching. And there's very few of these people in this church that rose up to defend this blessed old apostle. Very few. Ain't that sad? They were examining him and put him on trial and trying to convict him of evil motives, preaching for filthy lucre. In verse 4, he said, have we not the right, the power to eat and to drink? Have we not the right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? Peter had a wife, as the brethren of the Lord and Peter. Or I only and Barnabas, have we not the right to forbear working? Can't we just quit working, stop preaching, let you support us? Who goes a warfare any time at his own charge, as his own expense? You don't go into the army and have to buy your own ammunition, do you? They support you. Who plants a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we should reap your material things, your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we suffer, we endure all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things, the Levites and the priests, they live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But look at this. But I have used none of these things. Not with them he hadn't. He quit taking a dime off of them. Two or three people sent him money. Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Wasn't preaching for money, was it? The Lord called him to preach, and that's why he was preaching. But of all men, this man should have been supported by all the churches. But this rotten church here at Corinth let these rotten disciples and false prophets come in and say he's preaching for money. So he said, don't send me any of your money. I'll send it back to you. Had that to happen with Henry Mahan one time in the church where we were. They ran him off. And then they sent him an offering. And boy, he sent it back to him with a scathing rebuke. You're not sending me money to soothe your conscience. You've turned the gospel away from me. Look in another place right quickly. Look in Acts chapter 20. Look in verse 33. This is where the Apostle Paul, and I'll quit with this. I've kept you way too long. Acts chapter 20 and verse 33. This is where the apostle had gathered the Ephesian elders. They're at Miletus, and he says, "You'll not see my face anymore." And here in verse 33, this is the last words he spoke to this dear people. Look what he says. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" Can you imagine this apostle saying this? "You yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessity." Every awakened hour, we never find any place where this great apostle did not redeem the time. Nobody traveled farther than he traveled. He went all the time, established more churches. He said, "Daily, the care of all the churches come upon me." Writing epistles. And all the work that he did every awakened hour, where did he find time to earn a living? To make tents and earn a living? I tell you, he was a great apostle. He was a loving apostle, wasn't he? He was like this Levite. It was in his heart. His heart burned to preach the gospel of Christ. And no matter if anybody supported him, it didn't matter. He wasn't looking to man. He was looking to the Lord. And he said, "My hands have labored." Well, I tell you, that had to be a rebuke to the Corinthian church. Who would you rather be? Would you rather be in this Corinthian church that had not risen up to defend him when he suffered these false accusations? Would you want to be in that Galatian church that broke his heart when they left the gospel and turned back to the works of the law? I tell you, church I'd want to belong to. I'd want to belong to the Philippian church. You know what Paul said to them? "None of the other churches communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And he said, "Time and time again, when I've been here in prison at Rome, you have sent unto my necessities." And he said, "When I got your offerings, it was like a sweet-smelling savor." An offering to the Lord. That's the kind of church I want to belong to, ain't you? One that sees the necessity of public worship, of maintaining the public worship of God, and whatever's needed to maintain that worship. Our presence, our finances, our hearts, our prayers, our preaching, our reading, our teaching, whatever it takes, God give us hearts. Because, brothers and sisters, I think the most important aspect of our life, our public life, is right here where we are tonight. And the apostle tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in public worship, especially as we see the dreadful time coming that we've got to face. May the Lord bless His word.